Sweetheart, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. John, the book of John, is an eyewitness account of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry here on earth. John begins by declaring that Jesus Christ came. He was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he said that we, that's chapter 1, verse 1, and in chapter 1, verse 14 in his prologue, he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. And so John tells us the eyewitness accounts that he had throughout the Lord's ministry. Now, with that, we see in 1 John chapter 1, again, he says, in the opening phrases, he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So John stresses both in his gospel as well as in his epistle that he saw and he heard and they touched the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness. And in chapter 20, we see that there's two main occurrences. We see him dealing with the open tomb himself, along with Peter and then the disciples. But then we also see a major player that John brings forth, and that is Mary Magdalene. So we'll begin reading in chapter 20 of John, and we'll begin in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh and cometh to Peter and to the other disciple. We know John never names himself. He doesn't want to be compared or even mentioned with the Lord Jesus. And so he's always the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he was the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said unto them, they have taken away our Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre, and they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So John is telling us that he was faster, probably a lot younger than Peter also at this time. In verse 5, and he stoopeth down, stooping down, and he looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they knew not the sepulchre, the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. Now, Father, we pray that you will just bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We thank you for the fact that we can call you Father as a result of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that John tells us even in his gospel and in the beginning, to them that received him, we have the authority to be called children of God. And we thank you for that because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the sacrifice of him and your plan of salvation for us. So we pray that you'll bless this time we have together. Speak to us, Lord, like you spoke to the disciples. We thank you that you are our living Lord, and we serve a risen Savior. You're in the world today, and we know that you're living, whatever men may say. We thank you that we can come before you this morning as a living, loving, caring Savior. Bless this time we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look this morning at what Mary saw. Then we want to look at what John saw. Then we're going to look at what Mary heard. We're going to look at what the disciples experienced. And then we're going to see what Thomas did. And this is the great climax, the great crescendo of Paul's treatise, John, as John tells us the beginning 18 verses of his gospel, what he's going to do. He's going to set forth Jesus Christ as God. And then he goes through and he tells us about the signs and wonders and all the things that Jesus did and the disciples' experiences with him. And then he tells us about the witnesses that were here. And then at the very end of chapter 20, verse 30, he says, there's many other things I could have told you about that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So his whole purpose of writing the book was that the things which he has seen and heard, he's declaring unto us that Jesus Christ is God and that he is life. And there is no life and there's no eternal life except through him. And so as we look at this, we want to look at what Mary saw. We see that Mary Magdalene, and we see actually the term there is Mary of Magdala. Magdala was a city. Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish historian, tells us that it was on the Sea of Galilee. And it was a commercial town. It was known for its woolen textures as well as the dyes that would color those wools, and also it was known for its commercial center and crossroads, and like so many crossroads that carried commerce around the world at that time, they were profligate. They had their seedy sections of town. We know that Mary Magdala, the Bible tells us in chapter 8 of Luke that the Lord cast out 7 demons. And so evidently she came from the seedy side of town or whatever. We don't know exactly. But every time that we see people filled with demons in the Bible, we see that they had major problems in life. And yet we see that God used a woman like this. Actually, there were 6 Marys named in the Gospels. And of those 6 Marys, obviously, or from what we can figure, Mary Magdala of Magdala came from probably the worst background. And yet God blessed her. And we see that in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that she was one of the ladies, and there were several of them that were even in Herod's court, that supported financially the disciples as they went around with Jesus in his ministry. And it always takes, and ministry takes money, it takes material. And we see that these very faithful women were some of the prime supporters of our Lord Jesus Christ as he would move around with 13 men, or he including himself, and all the things that would take place. And so the Lord used her and so many others. And there was a great support system for the Lord's ministry. And much of it came from people like Mary Magdala. We know that John made her very prominent. He talks about her several times. She was at the cross with the Lord Jesus. And we see now that she's the first to come to see the Lord Jesus, or to come back to his grave. If you remember, they had to hurriedly put him in the grave. And now, less than 3 days later, and that's key there, because after 3 days, the body would be considered being corrupted. And so they wanted to come back right at the end of those 3 days to have that body fit, or to be ready for it to funeral. If you remember the story of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's mother, Mary and Martha's brother. That's another family, another Mary. But you remember, he was in the grave 4 days. And they said, he's already corrupted, Lord. You can forget it. He's too far gone. And that was the major miracle that had happened just a few weeks before that was still sticking in everybody's mind. So Mary Magdalene was wanting to make sure that before that body was corrupted. And it's interesting because the Bible tells us David said in Psalm 16, verse 10, he says, "Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption." And so the Lord Jesus, his body was not going to be corrupted. And so it was very interesting, even the timing here, and that David in that messianic psalm, as we call it, that his body never saw corruption. It was taken care of before the fourth day. And so we see that Mary came, and she saw, what did she see? She saw an open tomb. Now, when she saw the open tomb, you can imagine the thoughts that went through her mind. Now, there had been all kinds of things that had gone on by this time. There had been a great earthquake. The Lord Jesus had said, "It is finished," on the cross. The temple had been, or the temple curtain in the temple had been torn in twain, or in two pieces from top to bottom, which was a major miracle in itself. All these things that had happened, and now we know that the earthquake and the other things that had happened at night had scared the Roman cohorts away, and the guards away. And Mary was coming to the tomb, and we see she says we don't know in verse 2. So we don't know exactly if she saw the rest of the ladies coming with, if they came with her, or if she met them along the way, or met them on the way back. Those are things that the people who deal with the chronology will let them deal with that. But we see that Mary came first to the tomb, and she saw the empty tomb, and it frightened her. And what do you do? And so, and we see her connection with the disciples. She knew where they were, and even though it was before the sun rose, she was able to go and locate locate Peter and John. And we see that now in verse 3 that Peter went forth, and John gives some very, very detailed descriptions of what he saw. And we see, first of all, he outran Peter. I imagine if John had any pride, he kind of liked that too, because Peter was the leader of the disciples. And being the younger guy, that was something that he recorded, and I'm sure that John in his humility would not have done that, but I would have. But, you know, that's just the way life is for us guys. But we notice that that he outran Peter. But when he got there, he was a little hesitant about going in. Not Peter. He just passed right on by, and he went in, and he saw the empty tomb. Not only did they see their stone rolled away, but now they saw the empty tomb. But the detail that John brings out is not the empty tomb, but the empty grave clothes. And you notice that he looks in, and in verse 6, we saw that he saw the linen, he saw that Peter, see if the linen and clothes lie. They were lying as if somebody just came out of them. And they were lying perfectly like someone had just, and of course the Lord was resurrected, in his resurrection body, he just came right through those clothes, and they were laying down. But then he puts another thing in here that's very interesting. He says the face cloth or the head covering that was over his head was separate, and that it was laid off to the side. Now, it's interesting that John didn't gather up those grave clothes and go take them back to the disciples. We don't know whatever happened to him. John, that doesn't matter to John. John wasn't into relics. He wasn't into monuments of the Lord. He was interested in the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, how many times that people have that they want to have something tangible, a splinter of a cross, or you'll hear all kinds of things about different relics that they think that they found about the Lord. Of course, there's a shroud out there now that people... some people want to attribute as being the shroud of Jesus. There's only one problem with that shroud. A little bit of scripture messes up a whole lot of mythology, because we see with that shroud that it is one solid piece. John is very meticulous to tell us that the headpiece was laid off to the side, and that that was totally separate from the rest. So that pretty well takes care of the shroud mystery. And I like what the old story that a mid-century radio preacher by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse gives an illustration. He was a great illustrator. He's written books on illustrating the Bible, especially the book of John. But he said he was reading one time in Time magazine, and right after World War II, there was a young man that came back home, and he showed a Japanese battle flag to a Rotary Club in Wisconsin. And what had happened was the man had gone, after the Battle of Guadalcanal, which was a very fierce battle, and it was one of the major battles of World War II. In fact, it was the battle that kept the Japanese from invading Australia. But it was, after it was over with, he, as a merchant marine or a CB, went in and was taking care of constructing things. But he ran across an old Marine Corps sergeant, and he asked him, "Can you find me a Japanese battle flag?" And he said, "Yep, but it's going to cost you about $50. And he said, $50, that's more than two paychecks. He says, can we get it down to 40? So he got it down to 40. And so he went back, and he said, "Well, you've got to give me some time. I'll have to find one." And so he went back for about a week, and the old Marine sergeant found a parachute that was made in Scranton, Pennsylvania. He made sure he cut off that part, and he cut out a flag, and he found some red paint, and he put a big circle for the rising sun and a few streaks on it, and so forth. He found some old cans of supplies of Japanese rations and so forth, and so he just put a few words, or tried to put, or figured it out as best as he could, on the bottom of the flag. Then he beat the flag up against a palm tree, and then he rolled it down into the ground, so forth. And then he punched a couple holes in it to make it look like it was bullet holes and so forth. And the man came back and gave him his $40. And so the merchant marine had his $40, had his flag, and the marine had his $40. Well, whenever the man presented the flag, and he was given a hero's welcome at a Rotary Club there in Wisconsin, a Japanese-American came up to him and said, "I don't think you want to continue displaying that flag." And he said, "Why?" And she said, "Because the inscription that you've got on there, the Japanese words, it says, 'Keep in a cool and dry place.'" And so, you know, all of a sudden, you know, he realized that he was taken, $40 down, and of course a lot of embarrassment, and it even hit Time magazine, so you can imagine how embarrassing that was. But we don't need relics. We don't need the phoniness of all the different things, the splinters of the cross or whatever. No, we just need the Word of God, and as John said, these things were written that you may believe. And that's what takes care of our belief. And we believe a person and not in material things. And so we see that John saw these things, and he said, "I know what I saw." And so we see that he and Peter goes back home. Or we don't know exactly what their home was. Was it their temporary homes? We know they lived up in Galilee, so they must have a friendship or somebody with other people at this time. But Mary, after all the comings and goings of the rest of the ladies and so forth, that she stays there. And we see now in verse 11 that Mary stood outside the sepulchre weeping. So she still isn't convinced, even though John, he saw and things clicked for him. And he said, "Oh, that's the resurrection of the light. Oh, he said he was going to." And things started humming in his mind about what God promised and said he was the resurrection and the light, and John believed, and all these things started clicking in his mind. But with Mary, it was she was still concerned. And so we see that in her emotion that she's weeping. And what a great story we have here. As first of all, she saw in verse 12 two angels. Now they were in white linen. And one was at the head and one at the foot. So again, eyewitness account of the empty tomb that Mary obviously telling John about. And of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I kind of wonder about those two angels. I wonder if they were the two angels that went with the Lord Jesus when he went on the plains or under the oaks of Mamre and saw Abraham and promised him a son. And through that son, all the world would be blessed. And of course, because of Abraham and then the lineage, the house, the lineage of David. And then, of course, Jesus Christ being called the Son of David, we have the Savior of the world. And I kind of wonder if those two angels were the same ones that were in the yoke of, or at the oaks of Mamre back in Abraham's day. Now, that's just my conjecture. That's extra biblical, so I'm not going to make that a theological point, but those are just things I like to ponder. But we see that these angels were there, and they're talking to her, and we see that in verse 13 and or verse 12, they were at the feet and the body of where they had lain. And then they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" He saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." And notice they, she doesn't know what's happened. She doesn't know what. It's almost like someone kidnapping your child. She was totally confused about what's going on. He says, "I know not where they've laid him." Why would they steal his body? After all they've done, why would they do this? And when she had thus said, we noticed she turned herself back and saw Jesus. And notice again, he must have had a transformed body because she didn't immediately recognize him. But then the Lord spoke. And oh, what she heard. We notice that he says, "Woman, why weepest thou? And what seekest thou?" And she thought he was the gardener. But then, very personally, he says, "Mary." And all she knew the voice. "My sheep hear my voice." And all the joy that came to her, realizing, Jesus, this is him. And he is alive. And you can imagine the transformation of her emotions at that very moment, going from deepest sorrow to the highest elation that the person could have. And here she comes and she sees the Lord Jesus and she says, "Rabboni," which is interpreted "Master." And then she does something again that we have to look at. And the Lord, she wants to touch the Lord. And the Lord at this time tells her, "Don't touch me." Now, why did the Lord do that? And later on, he tells Thomas to touch him. Because, again, we see that the Lord was very busy between the death on the cross and the resurrection from the grave. Because in the book of Ephesians, the Bible tells us that when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive. And we see here that he says, "Touch me not, for I have not gone to see my Father." He hasn't ascended into heaven yet. Now, he's going to go to heaven. But at this time, the sequence is, evidently, that he has gone now. And after the death on the cross, when he says, "It is finished," and he gave up life on earth, we see that the Bible tells us in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And so we see that David said, "He will not leave my soul in Sheol." He will not leave my soul with the departed saints. Now, we don't understand all this. God gives us just enough revelation to keep us curious. But we know with the rich man and Lazarus, another Lazarus, not Mary and Martha's brother, but with the rich man and Lazarus, when both of them died, the rich man, being in hell, saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. We think that's an abode. We know that the Old Testament saints would not be able to go to heaven and be with God the Father because of sin. And the blood of bulls and goats does not wash away our sins. It was only when the Lord Jesus died on the cross was the debt of sin paid. What can wash away our sins, either the Old Testament or New Testament? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we see that he encouraged her not to touch him. And so we see that that she sees him, and then she goes back. And again, notice she's such a key player, because first of all, she sees the tomb. She tells the disciples. She sees the Lord first. And now she goes back and tells all the disciples in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went forth and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and had spoken these things unto her. And so now the same day, the next verse, we see the Lord talking to his disciples. And it's what they experience that counts, because he promised them that he would send the Holy Spirit to them. And we know ultimately in creating the church that he would do that for almost 50 days later at Pentecost. But we see here that the Bible tells us that when they saw the Lord gladly in verse 21, and the Lord said to them, peace unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And notice when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And so now the Lord, the promise that he is going to give them, and he says he's going to send a comforter to them. And of course, we know that that comforter was going to be given to the church 50 days later at Pentecost. But now we see the Lord is restoring them and moving them forward. And again, these disciples had gone from fear to within just a few days, they were willing to die for the Lord Jesus. And so we see that, in fact, James would be the first within just a few weeks of dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we see that they were filled with the Spirit. Folks, whenever you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you say, to as many as received him, to them gave you the power. When the Lord Jesus comes into your heart, of course, he comes into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he washes us and cleanses us. And the Holy Spirit teaches us all things about the Lord Jesus. And, of course, in turn, the Lord Jesus reveals himself he magnifies his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And they work as one. And so we see now that the Lord Jesus is working, and the Holy Spirit comes and deals with these disciples. And even though there's a lot more to go, they have to have some more reckoning, and the Lord's going to deal with them during these 50 days, especially when he has breakfast with them about a few days later. But we see that God is dealing with his disciples and restoring them to that fellowship and that eternal presence of his Spirit with them. But then, of course, there was one man that wasn't there, and that was Thomas. And of course, we know doubting Thomas. He said, except I see his hands and his feet and his head, the thorns on it, you know, all these things that would show that he was crucified. He would probably say later on, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And I imagine if that song had been around in Thomas's day, he could have said, I know that is true. But we see that, of course, Thomas came. And the whole point of John's gospel comes down to this one thing, that old doubting Thomas. Isn't it interesting? He uses a lady who had seven demons and she was marvelously redeemed. He uses an old fisherman like John and Peter and others that really were that educated. He uses a doubting Thomas, one of the weakest of the disciples, to make the point of the whole gospel. And that is whenever Thomas was invited to touch his side and to examine him physically as far as his death and burial. And we notice that Thomas answered in verse 28. And the whole climax of the whole book that John wrote was right here. Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." There's many people who say that, oh, the Lord never claimed to be God, and Scripture never calls him God. Well, you can't get much clearer than what John is saying here. My Lord and my God. And that's where it ends. And then we see that John says, now, a lot of things else I could have told you. But the one thing is that I saw him. And there were a lot of other people that saw him. And Thomas saw him. And we know that he is God. That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our ears, I've laid back on his bosom, and I've listened to him personally. Mary has touched him and has prepared his body for burial, and she has seen his resurrection. All these things come together, and we know that he is our Lord and our God. Now, the Lord Jesus said earlier that he said that no man could come to me except he is drawn by my Father. And so we see that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And each person who ever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't begin with you. It begins with God calling you. The Bible says, to as many as he called, to him he justified. And so the Lord Jesus calls men to repentance. God is not willing that any of us, any of you should perish. We see that he knows each one of us by name. And he tells us that when we are saved, our names are written down in the book of life, and that we have eternal life through his blood. My friend, if you're under the sound of the gospel this morning, simple message with a imperfect delivery and all the rest, and yet the Lord used throughout history, beginning with the disciples, a lot of imperfect people to bring the message and the call of grace to those who will receive him. And again, John says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called children of God. So we see that we are lost. We need a Savior. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. You know, the Old Testament saints, all those Old Testament saints, on Resurrection Sunday, I'm sure they were gladly welcomed into heaven. And so it is with those. Do you know your Redeemer lives? Does he live within your heart? To as many as received him, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, my friend, realize that you're a sinner. The Bible tells us again, come ye. And he said, come let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so let's reason with the Lord. The Lord is the perfect one. We're the ones who have the sin. We are the ones who need redemption. And it was through his blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. Do you know him? If not, why not? Right now, at this time, you can bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart and save me. And the best way I know, I want you as my Lord. I want to live for you. Now, if you've done that, or if you have questions about it, please feel free to call us or to write us. Get in contact with us. But let's sit down with the Word of God and just show what the Bible says, that these things are written that ye may believe. Oh, I have believed, and many others have believed with me here in our congregation. But we want, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, these things we say unto you because we want to have fellowship with you. But truly, our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to have what we have. We want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.